This message entitled The Exact Representation was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on July 31st, 2016 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr. The scripture reference is Daniel 3:16-30.
All right, praise the Lord. Today is the 11th Sunday now since we celebrated Pentecost. The church year is counted down that way. I think I've mentioned that before. I just mention it to kind of put it in perspective, I suppose. The start of the church year is actually the Christmas season. The season of Advent. The time of year that the booklets are about. I don't see any real, like... Okay, you go ahead. Okay, you just do that. Okay, praise the Lord. So, anyway... Next couple of weeks or so, I think I'll probably have the scriptures ready, which would give you quite a bit of time before things come about, because actually the first Sunday of Advent comes after about 20 or so Sundays following Pentecost. So here we're only actually about halfway there, so we've got some time yet. Praise God. Anyway, ran across this devotional by A.W. Tozer just yesterday, and I was amazed at how much it related to what we're talking about today, and so I thought I'd share it. The scripture that he's in is 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Listen to what he has to say about this. He says, I like a certain grotesque illustration that seems to get the idea across. It is simply having an angel and an ape, a gorilla, for example, sitting together in a room staring at each other. An angel and a gorilla. There is absolutely no way of getting them together. I mean, how could you possibly do it? If the great God Almighty could take from the angel that glorious and blessed celestial nature that is his and deposit it in the ape, the ape would leap to his feet, shake hands with the angel, and call him by name, because similarity would instantly be there. As long as the one has the nature of an ape and the other of an angel, there can be nothing but everlasting dissimilarity. Therefore, the world, with all of its money and all of its culture, and all of its education, and all of its science, and all of its philosophy, is still a moral ape. The holy God cannot compromise himself to fellowship, and neither can that man understand God. For the natural man cannot understand God, and there can be no real fellowship. God moved in Christ, died on the cross, took the obstacles away, and now by the new birth gives some of his own delightful divine nature to the sinner. And the sinner looks up and says, Abba Father, for the first time in his life. Amen? That's what it is to be a child of God. Praise the Lord. Glory be to God. It's really coming out of the apeness and coming into the angelic, really. Not that we become angels, but we partake of his nature. Amen? Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Would you join me in prayer, please? Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, for this day. I want to thank you, dear God, that you are giving it. You have presented it to us. You have called us by the power of your Holy Spirit, dear God, to be a people gathered unto you in this very morning and in this very place. We want to thank you, dear God, that you are willing to take us the whole way. That you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, dear God, will indeed, Lord, bring us into that place of similarity, dear God, and out of that place of dissimilarity. Help us, dear God, to know in the depths of our hearts, Lord, that you are indeed calling for a people to be conformed to the image of Christ. Hallelujah. And I want to thank you, Lord, for even the truth that you have before us here today. From both the Old and the New Testaments, dear God. And Lord, it's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing, Lord. And then this devotional, dear God, would rise up just yesterday talking about some of the same things. So we just want to thank you. We want to praise your holy name. We want to truly lift up the name of Jesus in this place and glorify you, dear God, because you are worthy to be praised. Hallelujah, dear God. You're worthy to be praised. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, in his precious name, his precious presence, we pray it all. Amen. Praise God. I'd like you to turn to the Old Testament prophet Daniel. If you'll turn to Daniel, please. Okay. Chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. The story is longer than this, but I figure you can put the beginning and the end on it later this afternoon if you'd like. That you can read through part of it. We don't have to look at all of it right now. But I don't know, maybe beginning at verse 16 and to verse 25. Okay? This is Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 through 25. Okay? Jim, would you share this with us? This is Daniel chapter 3. Oh, I should probably, just a second, Jim, I should probably set it up so everybody knows exactly what's going on here. The captivity had taken place, and Daniel and his and three friends of his, they're called the Hebrew children, but they possibly were teenagers at the time. They were also captive, but the king saw something in all four of them, really, that he could use. And so he chose them out for purposes and called them to learn the language and go through some of the orientation of now being in this new land and so forth. And he was intending, of course, to use them. So you know from the first chapter, I believe it is, that they go through this business of eating the right, you know, eating these foods instead of these foods and so forth and so on. Well, it turns out that the king goes ahead and sets up this big statue made of precious metal, and he expects everybody to bow down and worship it and not worship any other god. Well, it turns out these three friends of Daniel refused to do it. I'm guessing probably Daniel was out of town at the time, maybe, because he's not enjoying their same fate, okay? I mean, he's not in the same predicament that the other three are. Well, anyway, so the king gets mad that these guys don't bow down to the statue and they continue to worship Israel's God, that he gets so mad he says, you guys are going to die and you're going into a fiery furnace. And that's kind of where we pick it up. Daniel chapter 3, starting with verse 16. Jim, please. Verse 16 to 25.
Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent, and the furnace was exceedingly hot, and the flames of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished, and rose up in haste, and spake, and said unto his counsels, Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? Then answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God.
And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Praise God. Praise God. I'd like to have Joel go ahead and share this next scripture with us. It's a continuation on the same story. It's Daniel chapter 3. We'll pick it up at verse 26 and take it to the end of the chapter, to verse 30. 26 through 30 of Daniel chapter 3. Praise the Lord.
Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire, and the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own god. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon.
Glory to God. Amen. Yes. We've gathered once again because he's called for it. Our Lord has called us as his church to truly stand up for Jesus. Hallelujah. And to have his way worked out in our hearts and lives. But to do that, we've got to come together and hear from his heart as he wants to plant these things into our very beings. And in that, he is the one that gets the glory. Amen? Praise the Lord. All right, well, the scriptures have already, at least the one from the Old Testament has been read. So let's go ahead and get into the message. Okay? It's called the exact representation. The exact representation. Or in the book of Hebrews, it actually calls it the express image. Praise God. We'll see what that's all about in just a minute. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, I just truly, dear God, desire for your spirit to Speak into our hearts, dear God, in this day. And let these things, dear God, become life within us so that we can reach out and give life, dear God, to others through the power of your Holy Spirit and through the power of your Holy Gospel. We thank you, dear God. I pray, Lord, that you'd touch every heart that's gathered here today as we sit here and we hear of these things and we perhaps take notes or whatever it might be. Lord, it's going to proclaim you. It will proclaim you. Hallelujah. And it will give you the glory. But I also want to pray, dear God, for this one that stands behind the pulpit. I pray, dear God, Lord, that you would touch my heart, dear God, that I would be truly sharing this in the love of Jesus Christ. Lord, it's not a matter, dear God, of being pointed and trying to get at this or that in somebody or some people, dear God. That's not the point, and it isn't what your word is about. So, Lord, I just desire, dear God, to present you as you really are, the exact representation, the express image, praise God. And I pray, Lord, that that will indeed open up our understanding to who you really are and allow you, dear God, to live your full life, Lord, in and through all of us, dear God. But Lord, it's got to begin right here behind this pulpit. And I pray, dear God, that you'll have your way, Lord, as we look to you, to hear from you in a very real and positive way, dear God. Yes, Lord, if we're in sin, it's going to feel like we're being picked on. But Lord, that isn't the intention at all. The intention, dear God, is to present Jesus. And if there's a place for repentance, if there's a need to turn back to you, dear God, and be more serious, then so be it. That's exactly what we do need, and it's exactly what we do need to hear. So I pray, dear God, open up our understanding, open up our hearing, dear God, to truly hear from you, Lord. Hallelujah. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen. Amen. The exact representation. That's the title of this message, the exact representation. You know, it was 52 years ago today. 52 years ago today. It was July 31st, as it is today. Okay, right? 52 years ago today. In 1964, hard to believe that that's been 52 years, right? For those of you that remember 1964. All right, praise God. Ranger 7, remember hearing about this? Ranger 7 transmitted over 4,000 high-resolution photographs of the moon's surface back to the Earth. It was an explorer mission that sent this satellite, so to speak, up there, okay, and to take all these pictures. The robot craft was equipped with 6 television cameras, 2 wide-angle lenses, and 4 narrow-angle lenses on these 6 cameras. An arrangement of the cameras in two separate self-contained channels with separate power supplies, timers, and transmitters. And it ensured the success of the mission in obtaining high-quality video pictures. Praise God. Amen? You see what I'm saying? So if one bank of these cameras doesn't work, the other bank would most likely be able to do it. And if not, then the mission is a botch. But that's not the way it went. It did get its pictures. Ranger 7 took the pictures during the final 17 minutes of flight before its planned crash landing. They didn't even intend to land it carefully and be able to use it on the moon. That would come later. And 5 years after this, by the way, it would be manned by men. Right? It would be manned by people. And Neil Armstrong and his walk on the moon and others after him would all come up. But it began with a mission to see some pictures of the moon. All right? I mean, real close-up pictures, like just hundreds of feet away, perhaps. Scientists were absolutely ecstatic because the still photographs, the frames of these videos, were 1,000 times clearer than any previous images of the moon taken through Earth-based telescopes. And the same thing is true, quite frankly, people, spiritually. The writer of Hebrews explained that Jesus gave us a clear and accurate picture of God. In the King James, it calls it an express image. In another translation, it calls it an exact representation. And I like that phrase, actually. I do like that phrase, exact representation, because a representative is usually somebody or something that just makes the case for something, okay? Like, we have a representative form of government, and we send senators and congressmen to Washington or to Harrisburg, and they're supposed to represent us. They're not us. They don't look like us. They're not an exact representation in that sense, but they are representative. And that's usually the understanding of the word representation. Something simply represents something. It doesn't have to be an exact image of it. But in this case, we're talking about an exact representation. And the Greek word here is charakter. C-H-A-R-A-K-T-E-R. That's the transliteration of the Greek word, indicating an impressed character, such as a steel engraving or a stamp. This is what we were talking about in the children's sermon, pictured really simply, anyway, with a rubber stamp, okay? And I made that clear to the kids. You got this rubber stamp, and you put it in the ink, and then you put it on paper, and it is exactly what that stamp says. You don't start out with one stamp and then get a different picture or a different wording on your... No, it's an exact representation. It's an expressed image. Okay? God had revealed himself through creation. He had revealed himself through the words of the prophets. But when he sent his son, he gave us an exact representation of himself. A perfect reflection, so to speak, of his own glory. A mere image would be another way to put it. You know, a lot of people today somehow think that Jesus was just a great prophet or a pretty good teacher or any of those kinds of things, but that's not accurate. It's not what the Bible says. When Philip asked Jesus to show him the Father, Jesus answered, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." In other words, Jesus himself was saying, "I am the stamped image of God the Father. You see me, you've seen the Father." You see, when we worship Jesus, we are worshiping God. When we imitate him, we are imitating God. Jesus shows us the divine nature and the character. Isn't that interesting, huh? So it's not just a character like one of the letters of the alphabet or one of the numbers, you know, in a grouping of numbers. You know, character in that sense. You know, certain size font, certain kind of font, character, okay? But it's also speaking of the character of God, the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God. Amen. We were not around, I mean, you might think I was, okay, to be eyewitnesses when Jesus was walking this earth, but you know, that's not true. I'm not quite that old, all right? But we do have 66 books, amen, right here. We have 66 books filling this one big book, and it is full of God-breathed words painting a picture of him. An express representation, exact representation. You can't get a higher resolution image than that. And isn't that the goal of so many people's lives today? Buy this new TV, and a couple years down the road, you buy another new TV because the resolution is greater and it's sharper, and it's HD, and it's all this, and it's all that. It's kind of the goal of people's lives anymore. But what about a picture of Jesus? You can't get a higher resolution image than the express or the exact representation of God. Do you hear me? All right? The book of Hebrews says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, the brilliance of an emitting light by which to see, a guiding light, so to speak. Therefore, you can't go the wrong way. Do you hear me? You can't get on the wrong path. If you stay right on top of this thing, if you stay connected to the exact representation of God in Jesus Christ, you can't get on the wrong track. It's only when you get away from who Jesus really is that you can get on the wrong track. Do you hear me? I think we see this kind of picture, so to speak, in the Old Testament. And I want you to specifically turn to the book of Daniel, please. One of the prophets. Would you please turn to Daniel? Chapter 3. Now, I'm not going to attempt to read the whole thing as it was shared a little earlier, but parts of it. I think you'll get the idea. All right? I'll start with verse 16. This is Daniel chapter 3, verse 16. Okay? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these are the three Hebrew children taken into captivity along with Daniel. And they don't bow down to the king and stop worshiping God when they were ordered to. Okay? So they're talking to the king about it. And they said, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. In other words, we're not trying to get out of trouble here. We are not full of care. We are not all anxious and trembling in our boots. If it be so, they said, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. Which was, by the way, what was going to be their punishment for not bowing down. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods. Even if God does not deliver us, even if we end up dying in this situation, we will not serve your gods. We will not worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Oh, and then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, it says in verse 19. And the form of his visage, that is his countenance, the way he looked to the people around him, changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and he commanded that they should heat the furnace seven times more than it was wont to be heated. I mean, it's a fierce flame in there, just fierce. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, that is, these three Jewish young men, in their hosen and their hats and other garments. And in other words, they weren't stripped down or anything. They were all wrapped up in their clothes and tied up, firm as could be, and they were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace was exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It killed, just snuffed the life right out of those three. It was such a powerful flame. There's been talk of this kind of thing recently with the local, or not local, but in our own country, I'll put it that way, out in California, the wildfires and so forth, and the unbelievable heat that is emanating from the drought-ridden area. It's just so dry that it's just, you know, unbearable, absolutely unbearable. Similar kind of thing. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning furnace. Fiery furnace. Verse 24, then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonied, or I suppose we could call it astonished, and they rose up in haste, and they spake, and they said unto his counselors, did we not cast three men into the midst of the fire? And they said unto the king, true, O king. Yeah, there were three. There were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's all we put in there. And he answered, it says in verse 25, and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire. I see four. We put three in there, but I see four. And they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Like the Son of God. The king's reference to the fourth man walking about freely in the fire could be translated either the Son of God or a son of the gods. In other words, some kind of supernatural being. Now, some have suggested that since Nebuchadnezzar was still a worshiper of many gods, that the latter translation is the one to take, that he's talking about the son of the gods that he already knew, but I don't think so. I think this man was so much on the verge of turning to God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that he's talking about the Son of God. He's talking about, because right after this, he makes a decree, you'll remember, that every people, it says in verse 29, every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort, or like this. No other God. I think he's talking about the Son of God. I think that's actually who's in the furnace. The Son of God. Yeah. The Son of God. The fourth man could have been an angel, or he could be what the Bible often calls the angel of the Lord. And when there's a reference to the angel of the Lord, it's the Christ. Not Jesus, because Jesus isn't born until Bethlehem. But the Christ, that part of the Godhead that filled Jesus of Nazareth. Okay? The second person of the Trinity, God the Son, the Christ, appears, perhaps in different physical forms, but it's all through the Bible. It is. It's all through the Bible. Praise God. I'll tell you what, you could look this up for yourself later. I'm not going to take the time to look at it right now. But look up the story of Samson and how his birth was announced by an angel. And I think the scripture makes very clear that this is the Christ. I have a Bible version in my iPhone that actually reads the Bible to you. And the one that I'm talking about happens to be in the New King James Version. And in the process, when they come across the angel of the Lord, they use the voice that is used in that Bible of Jesus. Of Jesus. It just further illustrates the point. It doesn't make the point. It doesn't prove a thing. It's a made-up thing. In fact, you know, it's the voice of Jesus, right? Yeah, but it's not Jesus, it's the Christ. The Christ that would fill Jesus and let him become Jesus Christ. Do you hear me? So when you see the angel of the Lord, for example, when, not Gideon, I think it's Joshua, when Joshua is looking to cross the Jordan River, and he gets across, and he's he meets up with somebody, the captain of the host, it's called. This is the Christ. A pre-incarnate representation, an exact representation of God. In other words, Christ himself. Do you hear me? Do you get it? Okay? Praise God. A pre-incarnate manifestation of Christ sent to protect the three friends of Daniel and be with them in their time of great trial. I want you to note something, and I think this is rather interesting, that the meaning of the three young people's Hebrew names correspond to the deliverance that God gave them. See, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were their Babylonian names that were given them, but they also had Hebrew names. The Lord was gracious, is Hananias. He was gracious to them, and the Lord helped them. And this is Azariah, the second of the three young Jewish men. The form of the fourth man in the fire was as one, and this is what the actual name, Mishael, the other of the three, the last of the three, of the Hebrew children, his name was Mishael. And it literally means, who was equal to God. Now I want you to think about this for a minute. Isn't it absolutely amazing to you how God can plan these things all out? And he doesn't have to, it's not like he sits around trying to think up these things. Everything God knows, he has known since before the beginning of time. There's no new thinking, there's no new original thought. He is God. And everything is known, even since before the creation of the world. Isn't that interesting? I think it's amazing how God plans all of this out and squeezes so much meaning into these things. It's just amazing. The exact representation of God's character. That's who this fourth person in the fire was, and that's who this the angel of the Lord is throughout the scriptures. There are numerous references. It would make for an interesting series of either sermons or Bible studies to go through all of those. It is amazing. He's loving. He's merciful. He's the mirror image of God himself. All-powerful, all-present, all-knowing. Father on the throne, Son on the cross, Son on the throne, all-protecting, all-promising, all-everything. This is the character of God. And this is the character of Jesus, who suffered and died and rose again to take away your sin. And the sin, or the power that sin has over you. Isn't that amazing? And all through the Old Testament, we see this again and again and again. But can we find it in the book of Acts? You know, in the history of the early church. How does this thing from the Old Testament connect with us even today? Let me show you. Turn to Acts chapter 12, please. Now, we're jumping ahead a little bit from where we were last time, but that's okay. I didn't say I was going to cover everything that's in the book of Acts. Well, it's Acts chapter 12, okay? And let me just start at the first verse to kind of pull it all together for you, especially since this wasn't read earlier, okay? Chapter 12, verse 1. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, to injure, to exasperate, to intrinsically make somebody worthless or something worthless, to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John. Remember the two fishermen that Jesus called to be disciples in the very earliest of days? And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. That is, they severed his head from his body, what that refers to. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also, intending to do the same thing with Peter. And then in parentheses it says, then were the days of unleavened bread. And this is like an anniversary of the time when Jesus was captured. It's not the same year, obviously, but it's referring to the same feast. And remember what they decided to do. They weren't going to take Jesus at the time of the feast, but the issue got pressed, and they did end up taking him, and he became the fulfillment of the Passover. Praise God. Amen? And now he wants to get his hands on Peter. And when he had apprehended Peter, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers. Evidently a group of four soldiers together, guarding him from north, south, east, and west, to keep him, intending after Easter, it says in the King James, to bring him forth to the people. Okay? Easter. It's the only time the word Easter is used in the scripture, but it actually comes from the Hebrew word Pascha, or Paschal, lamb, the Passover, the meal, the day, the festival, okay, comes from piask, which is a pretermission, an exemption to hope or skip over, to spare, to hesitate, to limp, or to dance. Okay? It's a festival. It's a feast. It's a time of celebration to remember what God has done. But they're going to take care of this Peter guy after Easter. That was the intention. Verse 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Prayer was. Okay? And when Herod would have brought him forth and would have killed him, it turns out the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers, the guards that is, before the door, kept the prison. I mean, they had absolutely no intention of this guy having even a chance of getting free, of somehow escaping and getting out. No way. This guy is between two soldiers, he's chained, and the keepers are watching very carefully. The guards are. That's besides the soldiers. And behold, it says, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. Guess who? And this is really interesting, because it's not the pre-incarnate. If anything at all, it is the post-incarnate manifestation of the Christ. That part of God that filled Jesus shows up again after the incarnation, right? This is after Jesus has suffered and died and risen again and so forth. It says it, the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord, praise God. And he smote Peter on the side. You can almost picture Jesus going, you know, clunk, you know, right in the ribs, and raised him up. Now, isn't that exactly what he does? Isn't that what Jesus is known for? Raising people up? Amen? Raising the daughter of Jairus? Raising the son of the widow from Nain? Raising Lazarus, his good friend? Raising himself by the power of God on the third day after his crucifixion? Amen? Isn't that what God does? Didn't Jesus raise you up when he brought you out of sin and brought you into his kingdom? I mean, this is just the stuff Jesus does. Amen? And what does he say? Arise up quickly. And isn't that the message of Jesus? We saw this last week. We see it again today. Praise God. Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. He wasn't picking the lock. He wasn't trying to cut them off with a saw blade that he got in a loaf of bread from some of the other disciples. No, 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 no. The chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And isn't that just the thing that Jesus says to his disciples? When Jesus was walking alongside Peter shortly after the resurrection and he was on the beach, he explained to him how he was going to live and die for Jesus. And he was going to be girded, he was going to be bound, he was going to be taken where he doesn't want to go. When he finally comes down to the place of being killed for Jesus. And that's true. He was believed, by legend anyway, believed to have been crucified upside down. Nobody wants to be crucified. But now the angel is saying to Peter, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. Why? Because we've got some freedom to experience. We've got some escaping to do. Amen? And so he did. Praise God. Peter did what Jesus said to do. Now there's a new one for you, right? This is the same guy who denied even knowing Jesus back in the garden outside the courtyard. Or at the courtyard outside the palace before Jesus was crucified. And he said unto him, cast thy garment about thee, and what? Follow me. You know, Jesus is very good about saying, follow me. And he means it. And praise God. Here's Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, is now ready, willing, and able to go God's way. To do what Jesus said to do and not argue with him anymore. Amen? And he went out and followed him, but he had a little bit of, he was finding it hard to understand, was this a vision that he was seeing, or was it actually he's awake? I mean, you've never had that feeling of dreaming and then trying to figure out if you're really awake or are you dreaming? I think we all have had that. Was this stuff for real? Was this angel really doing this? But he thought he saw a vision. Verse 10. When they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth into the city. Now watch this. Which opened to them of his own accord. Even the gate is given a personality here. The gate is going to follow what God says to do. And God says, gate, open up. There's no motor on this gate. There's no remote control on this gate. There's no power to this gate, praise God, except the power that God gives it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The gate opens up when it needs to open up, praise God. And they went out and passed on through one street, and then forthwith the angel departed from him. Right away, the angel leaves him on his own. Oh, praise the name of Jesus. And when Peter was come to himself, he's out of the prison, he's out on the street. Now I know, he says, of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. They were wanting to kill him, and he got delivered from that. Praise the name of Jesus. Did you hear me? Out of the darkness of a prison cell, and into the light of a new day. Glory be to God. Amen? Praise God, praise God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. A couple was hiking, and I want to close with this illustration. A couple was hiking, and they were camping in a wilderness area. And they rose up early one morning, and they packed their camp by lantern light, and hiked a length of a trail by flashlight to a scenic overlook. They wanted to get there before the sunrise. And upon arriving, they dropped their packs and they sat on a large rock together, huddled together for warmth. I know what this is like. There's been many an early morning that I've gotten up before dawn and gotten outside when we were back up in Michigan on Lake Huron and walk out to the beach and walk down further the beach, down towards the park usually is what I did, although I've done different things. But there's piers, old piers from the old docks that were there 100 and some odd years ago, and they're still sticking up out of the water. And it makes for kind of a neat picture, and especially if there happens to be a fog over the water as the sun is coming up. So it just depends. They can be different every time. I guess the part of this that I never really experienced was the huddling together for warmth. I really didn't have anybody to get up early with me to go out and watch this thing happen. You know, maybe sometime, maybe Lily, you could come out with me sometime early morning, you know, come out from the campground. Not by yourself, of course, not by yourself. But, you know, to come out and we'll just kind of sit on a rock or on the ground or whatever and just watch that sunrise. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, as the morning sun began to peek over the mountains, it slowly painted the valley below in blues and greens and the sky above in breathtaking reds and purples. But only when the sun was fully up and shining brightly could they see far below them the riverside trail that they'd be taking later that day. And I think that's a pretty good picture of our lives, a pretty good representation. We spend a lot of time sometimes living and working in the dark, or at the very least by the limited light of our own wisdom. It's only when we let the light of God's Word shine on our lives that we can see where our true path lies. We can see the exact representation of our God, the express image, namely Jesus. Amen? Out of the fiery furnace, or out of the darkest prison, and which, by the way, sometimes, maybe even oftentimes, are of our own making. Sometimes we've created our own prisons to try to live in, or our own fiery furnace. Following only one is what God is calling us to do. Come out of that fiery furnace, come out of that darkest prison, and follow only one. The visible and express image of the Father. That exact representation of God all of the way to freedom. And praise God, it will be freedom in Christ. Freedom from the power of sin, freedom from the living of sin, and free from the reign of sin, and free also from the repercussions of sin. Praise God. Praise God, we've got an exact representation. Praise God, we've got an express image. Praise the Lord. Glory be to God. I think that's something that's a powerful thought for us to hold on to today and in these coming days. Amen. We saw it first in the fiery furnace of Daniel's day, and then we find it in the book of Acts. Praise God. And what God is speaking in all of this is that we also find it in the life of the church today. Amen. Freedom from darkness. Freedom to live in the full light of a glowing day, a brilliant day. Amen. That can only be had through Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory to your holy name, Lord. Hallelujah. Father, we just want to thank you, dear God, that you have been so merciful in letting us see this here today. I do think, dear God, that you have every intention of planting this down deep into our hearts so that we can indeed live for you, but not in the darkness, not in a place of prison, but rather in a place of freedom. Hallelujah. Not in a fiery furnace that swears up and down it can burn us to a crisp. No, we're taken out of that place by the fourth one that's in the fire, namely Jesus. So I just want to thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I thank you, dear God, that representation, that fourth man in the furnace, dear God, is also expressed in Daniel, of course, in being filled with God and being used by God to prophesy all of these things, praise the Lord, but also us. Praise God that if we have Jesus living inside of us, it's like having Jesus in the fiery furnace with us. Amen? On the inside, not on the outside directing us, do this, do that. No. On the inside. And I want to thank you, dear God, Lord, that is your heart's cry, dear God, that we would be a people and quit the sin life, Lord. Quit the self life. Quit this place, dear God, where we make up our own ideas of what's right and wrong, dear God. You make it clear from your word, dear God, what we're to be about. And we are to be about your church. We are to be about, dear God, the body of Christ. And I pray, dear God, that you'll just empower us to do so. If we try to do it in our own strength, we'll only flop. We've done it many times. But Lord, if we'll do it in your strength, if we'll live for you by your ways and by your empowerment, it will succeed. Hallelujah. It will succeed. And we thank you, Lord. Give you all the glory. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen. Praise God.